Right. Good morning, everybody. Hope you all are doing great today on this Lord's Day. I'm going to start actually by looking at a passage in Romans chapter 15, and because you know we've been doing these responsive readings for a while now. Have y'all noticed that? That may seem odd for some of us if we've not done very many of those. Growing up in church, or if you're new to church. And, you know, I just thought about why do we do those things. And really, this Romans 15 passage, I think as well as any, will lay out for us why we would do something like that together as a church. And I want to start reading at verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 6. And just kind of address this for just a second, and then we're going to pray. But in Romans 15, I referred to this last week in the message because it uses the word scruples there in verse 1, which might be a little bit surprising to us. But Romans 15 verse 1, at least that's the way it is in the New King James Version. But it says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Verse 5. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one what? Mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this would certainly go beyond just saying some words, because it would talk about what our confession is, what we hold to as believers day in and day out in our lives. But as we get together as a church and we're able to sing the same songs, and as we're able to read and respond with the same words from Scripture about what we believe, what our faith is, then we are in reality, in a, literally together, glorifying God with our mind and with our mouth as we proclaim those things together. So I just wanted to address that real quickly. There's other passages, but we'll stop there. You can turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today, in our study of God's Word together. As we pray, though, I want to ask, and really don't want anybody to get off on anything off topic, but I want to ask a question. Does anybody have any updates on the church in Afghanistan? Anybody got anything?
Saw a report from that the other night
where they were trying to move. I saw something late last night, but I'm not sure if it's accurate, so I'm not going to try to quote anything about it. But anybody have any definite reports on the church in Afghanistan? Well, let's go, Lord, in prayer and pray. And as we do pray, let's please lift these up to the Lord and also pray for ourselves here as we open up God's Word. We'll spend just a couple moments in silent prayer. You please pray to the Lord, and then I'll pray aloud. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Your wisdom, for wisdom and might are yours, O Lord. You change the times and seasons. You remove kings and raise up kings. You give wisdom to the wise. Father, and knowledge to those who have understanding. You reveal deep and secret things. And Lord, light dwells in you. Father, you are the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. We come to you this morning, Lord God, confessing our need for you. Lord, even confessing our sin, we agree with you, God, that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, are in need of forgiveness through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, the same message of the gospel that was effective in our lives through it being preached, God, is the message that is effective in other lives, no matter where they are on the face of the earth. I pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. We ask you, Lord God, that they would remain steadfast. And Lord, that you would deliver them from the mouth of the lion. God, preserve them and keep them, body, soul, and spirit, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for others who are mourning today because of the loss of loved ones. So many have died from the virus. Lord, families mourning even this morning because of the loss of loved ones, of fathers and sons. And Lord, we ask you to comfort them with the comfort that is from God. As we look to your word this morning now, oh God, please let it transform us as the church, that we would be, Lord, a biblical church that would be to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Ephesians chapter 4, you guys know that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. You know that we are in the last half of the book. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 get a little more practical. Paul tells us how the doctrine that he has taught in the first three chapters should impact in our lives. The first three chapters, if they tell us who we are in Christ, the last three chapters tell us how we are to live in Christ. So in chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 through 6 if you'll follow along, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. I want to share with you this message, this morning, a message entitled Worthy Endeavor. It has a question mark there at the end, because the question is this a worthy endeavor truly? And why is it a worthy endeavor that Paul lays out here before us? In other words, we might be asking the question, is our unity really that important? Does it really matter all that much? So I'm kind of taking another swing at this passage. You guys know that we studied this last week, and, you know, using a baseball analogy, if we got the ball in play last year, if we got it in play, maybe as we come to it this week again and look at it, perhaps we'll get a good solid base hit, line drive out of this passage as far as the way that it impacts our lives as a church. Because it's real important. If you think about our unity together, there are so many things that can impact that. You know, our own unbelief that is within our fellowship at various times. It's not that you necessarily do not believe the gospel, but you struggle with believing the Lord on a daily basis. And did you know that it's so important that our getting together as a church helps with that unbelief that sometimes creeps in? I just have to share this with you real quick, because the writer of Hebrews said this in verse 12 of chapter 3, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So just the idea of unbelief, and I want to connect it with our getting together, our assembling together. According to what he says right here, we in each other's lives are key to helping one another continue to hold to the confidence that we had in Christ. If you isolate yourself and you go off on your own because you're having struggles or difficulties, or there's problems in your faith or problems in your life, and you just say, "I've got to go and handle this on my own," you are going about it the wrong way. That is not the way you hold to your confidence. That is not the way that you hold to Christ. Retreating to yourself is not right. You must draw into the church during those times, because it's during those times that we are able to come and lovingly bear with one another and exhort one another toward the gospel and toward Christ. We've got to see that. Kids, you're going to grow up one of these days. You're going to have your own homes. You know, I got a daughter that's going to be going to college soon. I can't believe it. You all are going to have those times where you're going to have to make decisions yourself about what you're going to do on Sunday morning when you wake up. You're going to have to decide what you're going to do on Wednesday night when church time comes. You're going to have to decide what you're going to do on Sunday night if the church that you're a part of is having services or having small groups or having home fellowships. You will have to decide, and I want to exhort you now, choose to go and be with the church, because it is important for you in your faith, in your life, in your eternity. So our unbelief can be something that we have to deal with. Our offenses toward one another. Our doctrinal differences. You know, we reprove one another as a church. We rebuke one another as a church. We correct one another in the church. We have weaknesses. There are members who are unruly, believe it or not. There are members who are faint-hearted. There are members who are weary, who are more focused on their self-interest rather than the interest of others. There are members who are unloving. There are members who sometimes practice demonic wisdom rather than heavenly wisdom. There are members within our fellowship where there are wars that are taking place. You know who those members are? Every one of us. Every one of us fit in those categories at some point or the other. So there's a lot to have to deal with in the church. And Paul writes here, talking about this walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We as the church are the called out ones. We're called in the New Testament as being one bread, one body. We're to have one mind, one mouth, one spirit. So it's not a light thing. Our unity is not a trivial matter. It is at the nature of who we are. It is fundamentally who we are in Christ as the church. It is foundational for us. So with that being said, all the ones that are found here in 4 through 6, I really want to deal with those a little bit more today. So we're going to look at this first, three things as to why the unity, why this is a worthy endeavor. Number one, because God the Spirit and church unity is the first thing that we'll see. It really boils down to the Trinity, to the Godhead. All right? In this, because if you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, you could, as I've written out in my Bible, you could write Spirit right next to verse 4. You could write Son, S-O-N, right next to verse 5. And you could write Father right next to verse 6. Spirit, Son, Father. It's the reverse of the order that we normally see. We normally think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 4, you see it right in the middle. It says, one Spirit. In verse 5, one Lord. And then obviously in verse 6, one God and Father. So you can kind of see here, whether Paul is specifically thinking about this and intentionally trying to do it or not, we see certainly an emphasis on the Spirit in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5, and the Father in verse 6. So that's how we're going to kind of break this down. And I want to deal with this really because I don't want us to get past this and not having really spent enough time thinking about it. Okay? So we're going to look at this first point, God the Spirit and church unity. And there's three parts of this verse, verse 4. So let's look at each of them together, all right, if y'all would follow along. So we see, first of all, that it says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And I know the adults already know all this stuff, okay? So I want to talk specifically to the kids right now. So I'm not really talking to the adults, because y'all got this nailed down, but please sit respectfully as I talk to the children, okay? So kids, as we're looking at this passage, verse 4, where it says one body. All right, everybody look at your Bibles, all your kids, look at your Bibles. One body. What does he mean when he's saying one body? What in the world is he talking about? Okay, good. Sure, who said that? All right, good, Caleb. All right, so he's talking about the church. Now, whose body is this? It's the body of, Annabeth, of Jesus. Is that what you said? Yeah, of Christ. Okay, if you turn back to chapter 2, and we'll reference the verse real quick. Verse 16, chapter 2. And that he might reconcile them. Chapter 2, verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. All right, so everybody sees that. What he's talking about there is bringing Jews and Gentiles together in one body. All right, go back over to chapter 4. Here's what we see in chapter 4, verse 24. He says, and that you put on the new man. So that's that new body that's been created. The new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So that new man that we put on is Christ Jesus in us. Christ has formed one body, makes up the church, and that one body is the body of Christ, spiritually speaking. Now, you guys remember on 3 days after the Lord Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and then on that Lord's Day morning, the women came to the tomb, and what did they find? Kids, what did the women find? The stone was what? Rolled away. Was the tomb occupied by a dead body anymore? No. It said, the angels who were there at various times said, he is not here, but he is what? Yeah, he's risen. He's alive. All right? So when they came that morning, the women and then the disciples came and they found that open tomb. I want you to know that they found more than just an empty grave. They saw there and found there on that day the beginnings of a new life, the beginnings of a new body, the beginnings of a new man, because Jesus rose again from the dead. He is alive forevermore. You see, that is the gospel of Christ. What Jesus has done to save sinners. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has sinned against the holy God. And many of us try to make atonement for our sin by doing better, by living better, by stopping our sin so that we can be right with God. But I tell you, you cannot reform yourself enough to be right with God. There is but one person, there is but one way to God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Think about that psalm. It talks about the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and he has established it upon the waters. Then he asked the question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. It says that he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek you, who seek your face. Let me ask you a question. Everybody here. Does everybody here have clean hands? I ain't talking about you washed your hands or sanitized when you came in. Do you have clean hands? Are your hands innocent of ever doing wrong? What about your heart, your soul? Have you always within yourself worshipped God and loved God with all your being? Anybody? None of us can say that that's us. None of us then are worthy to ascend to the hill of the Lord. None of us are worthy to stand in His holy place. So what is our hope? The next part of that psalm says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. He says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I interpret that passage in this way. If there is one who is worthy to ascend into the hill of the Lord, if there is one who is worthy to stand in His holy place, that person is not us because we are guilty, but we can stand there because we stand in somebody else, and that is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Lord who is strong and mighty, the Lord who is mighty in battle. You see, Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. He has defeated death, and He has conquered our sin and done away with it through the cross of Christ. And that's why today, if you're in your sin and you need salvation, you need help, and you are weary in your sin, trust in Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. We are one body because of what Christ has done. That is the body of Christ. We are one spirit. There is one spirit. So, going back to this, kids, as we look at this passage, and we think about one spirit, what does he mean by one spirit? All right, once again, the parents are kind of tuned out, but sitting respectfully. So, kids, what is this one spirit? Whose spirit is this? What do you guys think? The spirit of God, right? The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. As we think about the Spirit, we may think of terms such as God the Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. As you think about your Bibles, you may think about instances in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit worked. You know, in Genesis 1, He was hovering over the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit was there. In creation, in the book of Judges, you see the Holy Spirit coming on, you know, those judges like Gideon and Samson, and then they would do things that were tremendous because of the Spirit of God empowering them. Think of Saul in the Old Testament, how he prophesied even because the Spirit came upon him. And David, King David, he had the Spirit upon him his entire life after he was anointed as king. The prophets spoke because of the Spirit. John the Baptist had the Spirit from his mother's womb. When Jesus was baptized, what happened? The Holy Spirit came down upon him like a what? Like a dove and alighted upon him. and he went about in the Spirit doing good. Jesus did. John the Baptist said of Jesus that he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit came on the church at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And now indwells all believers. This is important. I know that we have some young believers here who've been baptized following the Lord in believers' baptism already. And you've believed the gospel. You've already come to a place where you've believed in Jesus Christ. You've seen that you need a Savior, and you've believed that God has sent His Son to die for our sins. And the Bible tells us that those who have believed, that the Spirit of God indwells them. So that is a promise that we've been given in the Bible. And we find here that Spirit seals us until the day of redemption, and He is our guarantee until the day of redemption. We see that in Ephesians 1, if you'll turn back over there, verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1 says, "In Him you also trusted," that's in Christ, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So you see that from what's found in verses 13 and 14, that the Spirit has so much to do with our one hope. One hope is talked about there in verse 4 as the last part of that group of three. And we see that the Spirit, chapter 1, verse 14, is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are the purchased possession. God's given us a Spirit, the Spirit of God, to say that it's all going to be fully paid. It's all going to come. The full inheritance is going to occur. So it ties into our one hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible talks about, quoting from Jeremiah, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." But the very next verse says this. People leave this off a lot. But it says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So we see in this first point, God, the Spirit, and the church, and church unity. The second thing we see in verse 5 is God, the Spirit, God, the Son, and church unity. So if the Spirit has anything to do with our unity, one body, one Spirit, one hope, the Lord Jesus has a lot to do with our unity as well, because in the Lord we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We see this play out in this way as we look at the Son. We know that the Lord, this is a reference to Jesus Christ. Okay, kids, y'all look at this. One Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the judge of the living and the dead. All right, listen, everybody listen up. We will all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and give an account. Okay? Everybody got that? Kids, y'all got that? We're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account one day. He is Lord. And we must bow before Him one day. He's the judge of the living and the dead. Now, let's do a little something. This is a little exercise that's going to be fun. A lot of times in Sunday school, kids in particular, they'll give the Sunday school answer, right? There's probably two of them. God, the other one is Jesus, okay? So I'm going to ask y'all a list of questions, and the answer is Jesus, okay? So I want y'all to give the Sunday school answer, okay? All the kids, I want all the kids to shout out Jesus. You can even shout a little bit. Don't get too crazy, but you can shout a little bit. I know y'all been waiting for this for a long time. All right? So number one, who is the judge of the living and the dead?
Jesus.
Y'all can do a little better than that. Who is the one through whom all things were made?
Jesus.
Who is the one for whom all things were made?
Jesus.
Who is the Word that became flesh?
Jesus.
Y'all really believe that? Yep. I got to hear y'all now. Who is the one who upholds all things by the word of His power?
Jesus.
Who is the one who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high?
Jesus.
There you go. I hear you. Who is the I am of the Gospel of John?
Jesus.
Who is the King of the Jews in the Gospel of Matthew?
Jesus.
Who is the suffering servant in Mark?
Jesus.
Who is the Savior of the world in Luke?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus is. Good job. Jesus is that. He is all of those things. He is Lord. And as I think John MacArthur said, those who refuse Him as Lord cannot use Him as Savior. We must realize today that He is Lord and bow our hearts and our knees to Him now. But there's one faith as well. You see how this flows. Jesus is Lord, so there must be one faith in that one Lord, Jesus Christ, because there is no other way. There's no other way to the Father, as we've already established, besides through Christ. If there was any other way to Jesus, if we could save ourselves, if we could be good enough, then Jesus died for no reason. He died in vain. It was senseless. But there was no other way. Christ is the only way. You see, He is the one mediator between God and men. And it is Christ to whom we must have faith. Job in chapter 9, verse 33 says, longed for a mediator. He said, nor is there any mediator between us who can lay his hand on us both. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads with his neighbor. There is one mediator. It is Christ, and it is Him in whom you must have faith. This morning I want to ask you, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that He died on the cross? And when He died, He was dying there not for His sins, but for your sins. Do you believe that He died on the cross for your sins? And that He didn't just die, but as He was buried, He was there for 3 days in that tomb, and then He rose again, showing in that He is alive, that He's conquered our enemies of death, hell, the grave, sin. He's conquered them and defeated them. And because He lives forevermore, He's alive forevermore, He is able to give life to every single person who trusts completely in Jesus. It's not Jesus plus your works. It's not Jesus plus your money. It's not Jesus plus your family. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's Jesus Christ in the gospel alone. That's a question. It's a rhetorical question. I want you to think about it because it's probably the most important question you'll ever be asked. Do you know that you have faith in Christ? He is mighty to save. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And then there's one baptism. There goes my notes. I tried a new setup up here on the podium today. That's where it gets you. One baptism. I kind of feel like we're probably at a place where we need to stop right now. So I think what we'll do next week is pick back up with one baptism. And I'll try to finish this message up. And then we're going to go right into verse 7. And we might make it a little bit further than that. But just do this as you think about that verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Kids, if I were to say, what does one baptism mean? That's one that I told you last week. There's a lot of different opinions on it. So what we'll do is next week we'll pick up there and talk about that. But at this time, we're going to transition to actually take the Lord's Supper.